Joyce had invited her to go over there to Clearwater, and seemingly the Lord had opened doors. You know, the Lord sent this lady, neighbor, to her, said, "Doc, I'll take care of your animals for you while you're gone." And this pilot came by and offered her a ticket, a round-trip ticket for just pennies on the dollar, you know. And seemed like the Lord was really just opening the doors. But then, when it came time for her to go, she didn't feel good in her heart about going, you know. And I told her at the time, you know, in the Bible study when she said how the Lord opened this door and opened this door. And I said at the time, something that later proved to be true, but at the time I didn't know it. I said, sometimes the Lord opens doors and he don't want you to go through them. And some people kind of looked at me kind of funny, you know. Because the Lord does that. He opens doors sometimes. I'm talking about, when I say doors, I mean making it physically able for you to do something, you know. Not necessarily inside, but on the outside. He opens doors. He makes it possible for you to do something, you know. It's not necessary that he wants you to do it, but he is trying you to see if you will do it, you know. So at the time I told her, I says, well, even sometimes the Lord opens those doors, he wants us to go through them. Sometimes he opens them, he doesn't want us to go through them. I wasn't sure I could explain it at the time, so I got to thinking about it and meditating on it. And let me share something with you that I've seen, how that we have to follow the Lord. You know, we have to follow the Lord, not by sight, but by faith. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. And that doesn't mean that the Lord's not going to give us outward visible signs and outward visible doors that he opens for us, because he does that. Many times the Lord gives us signs to confirm what he has put in our hearts, you know. You know, our flesh really wants to get out. It wants an open door. It wants to get out of crucifixions, so to speak. Jesus' flesh in the garden desired to get out of what was coming, what he knew to be coming. And he prayed to the Father if it was possible to let that cup pass. But he was submitted to God to the extent that he didn't take that out. He didn't accept that out. He instead accepted only the Father's will, which was crucifixion. Turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Remember, we always are to walk by faith and not by sight. We're not to be ruled by circumstances. We're not to be ruled by open doors. We're not to be ruled by miracles that happen around us even. You know, we're to be ruled by what's inside. We're to be ruled by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I'm not talking against signs, because you know how much I've talked for signs in the past. I believe in those signs. But I've also seen God open doors before and yet tell that person not to go through those doors. He says, "Come unto me," verse 28, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a promise from the Lord. If you come to me, I'll give you rest. And he, down in chapter 12 and verse 8, he's called the Lord of the Sabbath. So he is the one that rules over the Sabbath rest. He can give it to whoever he wants. But he desires to give it to everybody that comes to him. If a person comes to him, they will get the rest. That's God's promise. We should count that as a promise. Well, this yoke being easy and light doesn't have anything to do with the flesh. It has to do with your soul, having rest in your soul. Your flesh may be going through terrible things, but you can endure it because of Christ on the inside, you know. So when he's talking about a burden here, he's not talking about a physical one. In fact, if you go back to verse 28, he's telling you, "Come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden." He's talking about there a person who is laboring under the load of their own works. That's what he's talking about. And he says, "You come unto me and I'll give you rest." From what? From your own works. This is what Christianity is all about. It's God giving us deliverance from our own works. We struggle under our own works to do the things that we think needs to be done, or to save ourselves from the circumstances that we get in, or whatever. And the word rest here is the word anapausis, and it means cessation, and it means refreshment. In other words, it means to cease from your works and be refreshed. Now, this is what Jesus' plan is for us. And it's a struggle. It's a warfare to enter into God's rest, because the only way we can do it is to give up our heavy burden. And the works that we do, even religious works that we do, can be a heavy, heavy burden. And all of us need deliverance from our fleshly labor and the burden of our own works, is what he's talking about. Jesus wants to give us rest from the burden of our own works. Our own works is what's killing us, really. Our own works is what causes us so much trouble, because people reap what they sow. The whole world is under such a curse, and they're working feverishly to deliver themselves from the curse, and they can't do it. And the Bible promises them they can't do it. But this is Jesus' promise to us. I will give you rest. Come unto me. You know, if you're not getting this rest, it's because you're not coming to him. You see what I'm talking about? Okay? Come unto me and I will give you rest. Now, he talks about this rest all over the Bible. He says it in Hebrews chapter 10. You know, he defines this rest, I think, in two major verses in Hebrews chapter 4. And he says, he that doth believe hath entered into his rest. So you have to believe to enter into this rest. And he that's entered into his rest has ceased from his works. So a person who believes will cease from their works. And a person, if you see a person who is not rested, who has not ceased from their works, then they haven't believed. I mean, that's just, you just look at a person. And if they're still struggling, if they're still scurrying, if they're still running, if they're still labored by their own burdens, it's because they don't believe. He that believeth shall not make haste, the Bible says. You know, and so Jesus promised to give us deliverance, rest, refreshment, cessation from these works, from this labor that we are so labored with. And many, many Christians are too. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. In other words, he wants us to be meek and lowly in heart, and to take his yoke upon us. I mean, we're yoked all right, but we're yoked with a yoke of labor, of our own works, you know. But he wants us to cast off that yoke and put on his yoke. And he said, you'll find rest to your souls. Rest to your souls. In other words, if you're yoked up with Jesus, because the word yoke here is the word zugos, and it means to be coupled together with. You know, you ever seen a yoke of oxen? They call them a yoke of oxen because it's two of them and they're coupled together. Or a yoke of mules or whatever, you know. That's two of them and they're yoked together. Well, if you're yoked up to Jesus, he said you're going to have rest in your soul. So if you're walking with Jesus, if you're following him, if you're listening to what he wants you to do in any circumstance, you're going to have rest in your soul. That's it. It's not what happens on the outside that's the most important. That's secondary. God can confirm everything that he puts in your soul, but what happens on the outside, okay? In one of the magazines you gave me, there was the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You remember reading about him in there? Did you read that story about him in there? Well, he, back during the time of Hitler, he was a rising star as far as a theologian. You know, he was a famous theologian in Germany. At the time, Hitler was coming to power. And he was really grieved because the evangelicals in his country were seemingly going along with Hitler, or at least either through intimidation or through fear or through just total agreement with him. They were going along with it. And they weren't speaking up against the persecution that started against the Jews, the nationalism that was starting, because Christians don't believe in nationalism. It's just not scriptural. I mean, we have it here in the United States, too. People that are patriotic to the extent that they are sectarian in their thinking and favoring one person over another person because of where they live and so on. That's just nationalism. Bonhoeffer preached against nationalism and the persecution of the Jews. But, like I said, through intimidation and fear, a lot of the evangelicals just didn't stick with him. Even though some of them knew that he was right, they wouldn't stick with him. So he separated from them, and he's kind of started his own little splinter group there, you know. And he started preaching against the nationalism and the persecution against the Jews. And believe it or not, this splinter group had even planned to assassinate Hitler. And so they, you know, you wouldn't think of Christians doing that, but a lot of people use Bonhoeffer as their excuse for shooting abortion doctors and things, you know, because Bonhoeffer did. Him and his people that were in his little denomination there had conceived a plan to assassinate Hitler, although they never got to carry it out. But when he was found out and his denomination was broken up and some people went to jail, and people in the United States had offered him asylum here as a teacher in a Bible college over here, and he was on the boat coming over here. In other words, it looked to him and looked to people that he was either going to be killed by Hitler or at least imprisoned by him, and they wanted him to be safe. But the thing was, when he was on the boat coming to America, he just couldn't find any rest in his soul. He didn't feel like God wanted him separate from that situation. He felt like he was supposed to be doing something, that God had brought him into the kingdom for such a time as this, so to speak, you know. He never did find rest in his soul, even though every door was opening for him to come to America. A good job over here, a nice cushy job, and speaking as a theologian in the seminary over here, you know, in New York, I believe it was, which is the seminary in which he was educated in, even, you know. So, but he was coming over here and he just didn't feel peace in his soul, even though the doors were open, wide open, and it wasn't anybody but God that was doing it. He felt so uneasy about it that he turned around and went back. And he did. He stood up and he preached the truth about the persecution of the Jews. He was eventually thrown into prison and eventually hung, you know, as a conspirator against Hitler. But, you know, and I don't agree with his ideas of seeking to assassinate Hitler, because God could have assassinated Hitler anytime he wanted to, you know. God could have done away with Hitler. That's not scriptural. I don't care how great a theologian he was. He missed it on that point, because that's not God's way. But he was a great man as far as he stood up for the truth of persecuting God's people, and as far as he coming against the nationalism that was rising up in Germany. Hey, some of those things are happening right here. We can see a parallel between what was happening then and what's happening here right now. The same things are happening in this country, you know. There could be a very good parallel pretty soon with what's happening there, okay? But he didn't go with the doors that were open. He went with what God had put in his heart. He never felt good about it. He never felt easy with it. He didn't have rest in his soul. And so he turned around and went back and fulfilled. God did not permit him to assassinate Hitler. But God did permit him to be hung, and God gave him rest, and God gave him peace in his soul even while he was in prison about to be hung. And he wrote letters to people to that extent, you know, that he had peace about being right there, you know. He wouldn't have had peace over here, you know, but being a man who desired to do the will of the Lord, God used him as a martyr, really. And he did get to preach the truth to people and convict them of their sins. I think in anything we do, there's got to be that. There's got to be rest in your soul. And if you are yoked up to Jesus, there's going to be rest in your soul. If you're following Jesus in any circumstance or situation, if you are following the Lord, there's going to be that rest in your soul. Not in your flesh, but in your soul. And, of course, you've got to be willing to do that, because many people have to go against their flesh in order to have that peace with Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. If he hadn't been meek and lowly in heart, he wouldn't have made that decision, because it was much cushier and much easier for him to go on to New York and teach in the seminary. But he decided to bear his cross, and he knew that he'd come into the world to die. He preached that sermon, you know, and we have too. We've come here to die. Those that don't die now spiritually will have to die physically. And you'll find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We know God identifies this rest I believe it identifies it where you were talking about, Kurt, over in Isaiah 58. Look at that. I mean, you're not going to find rest if you're not denying self. Because if you feed self, you'll be more and more at ease in the flesh, but you'll be less and less at ease in the spirit. And the verse you were talking about is Isaiah 58. In verse 3 it says, "Wherefore have you fasted, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we fasted, and thou seest not? Have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find your own pleasure, and exact all your labors." You see, this is people that are caught up in their own labors. Okay? To do their own pleasure, they fast. Now, that's what Pauline was talking about. There's a wrong reason for doing any good thing, even, you know? In which case, it's for naught. He said, "Behold, you fast for strife and contention, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You fast not this day so as to make your voice to be heard on high." In other words, if you don't do it for the right reason, God is not going to hear you, right? "Is such the fast that I have chosen, a day for the man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a rush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the bands of the yoke and to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke?" So there's a yoke besides Jesus. You're either going to be in the yoke of bondage or the yoke of Jesus. Because Jesus said, you're not for me, you're against me. You know, we're going to be in one or the other. Even as Christians, we're going to be in one or the other. And in order to be free from this yoke of bondage, he's going to tell you what to do. Here's a fast. Here's a denying of self. If you do not deny yourself, you are definitely going to be in a yoke of bondage. If it's not one form, it's in another. But if you do not deny yourself, you will be in a yoke of bondage. Because self will be fed, will be fat, and will be more powerful than your spiritual man. And he will take over. He said, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? And when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hidest not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shalt thy light break forth as the morning, and thy healing shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he will say, Here I am." Here's another yoke. He says, "If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and the speaking wickedly." And I don't know how y'all see that or if your Bible even says it the same way as mine, but it sounds to me like somebody who is accusing someone else or angry with someone else or whatever. And he calls this a yoke. It's a yoke on you, you know, if you're in this position. "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in darkness, and that obscurity shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in dry places." You see there? He's going to satisfy thy soul in dry places. Now, dry places are something that can harm the flesh, but they can't really harm the soul, can they? He said he's going to satisfy your soul in dry places and make strong thy bones. "And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." All this, he's saying, this promise, he's saying, is if you deny yourself, if you deny your old flesh, if you don't feed your flesh, which is what a fast is, right? And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. "And thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations." In other words, you're going to be building the New Jerusalem, right? "And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure," this is the Sabbath rest, right? We're still talking about the rest here. He says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day," that's this day, by the way, we're in that holy day, right? "And call the Sabbath a delight and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, that's deliverance from the curse, isn't it? The righteousness of the Lord, the healing of the Lord, the deliverance of the Lord, all that's promised there for the person that comes against themselves, denies themselves. In other words, gives up their own works, right? From doing your pleasure on my holy day. In other words, keeping the Sabbath rest. And God's made these promises for those that keep the Sabbath rest. It's so easy for us to get caught up in feeding the flesh. And it, like I said, if you do feed it, if you do give it its way, if you get used to habitually giving it its way instead of consulting the Lord, then it will grow strong and you will grow cold. The stronger it gets, the colder you'll get towards the Lord. The only way to have rest in your soul is to be yoked up with the Lord. And he's talking about breaking this yoke, right? The yoke of bondage, the yoke of the flesh, right? He talks about in Galatians about the yoke, Galatians chapter 5, the yoke of bondage. It's only one form of the yoke of bondage, but he said it separates you from Jesus. 5:1, he says, for freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage, a yoke of bondage. There's many yoke of bondages, right? This one here is a legalistic yoke of bondage that he's talking about. But it causes you to be numbered among those that are children of the flesh and not children of the Spirit. If you read the previous chapter, you can see that. To be counted as a children of the bondwoman instead of children of the free woman. To be children who are building an earthly ministry instead of those that are building a spiritual ministry. You know, those that are born from the Jerusalem that's above are those that are free from the yoke of bondage. But those that are of the earthly Jerusalem, he says, they're the bondwoman. In other words, you can be of an earthly Christianity, a visible Christianity, or you can be of that new Jerusalem, that invisible kingdom that God has. And the difference is, if you're tied up in a yoke of bondage, you're a bondwoman. You're a member of the bondwoman. But if you are set free and become yoked up with Christ, then you're a member of the free woman. He says, for freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision that he's a debtor to do the whole law. You're severed from Christ, ye who would be justified by the law. You're fallen away from grace. And so that's a yoke that obviously separates you. Any yoke can separate you from Christ. Anywhere that you're in bondage to the world, the flesh, the curse, you're not yoked up to Jesus, because being yoked up to Jesus gives us rest in our soul. He says in Acts 15:10, he says, now therefore, why make you trial of God that you should put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in like manner as they. So there's that yoke of bondage that he's talking about. Okay? In that way, you know, you're talking about a minute ago, fasting from food. Somebody else said, well, sometimes it might be better to be fasting from TV. Any place you're bound up that you're not free to say no to, very easily get up and walk away from it, that's one that you need to fast from, and that's one that needs to be, that's a power that needs to be broken in your life, or you can't follow Jesus. It's very possible it's the Spirit of Jesus. If a person might have a problem with money, they can't turn away some money. Well, they need to do that in order to be free so that Jesus can tell them what to do with their money. Anything where that you're bound up or in a bondage, you need to break that yoke in order to follow Jesus. And that yoke is your own works. He says, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest from your own works, the labor and the burden of your own works. That's where we bring, that's, why is this curse all around us? It's all around us because men are reaping what they've sown, right? It is what? It is the curse of our own works that's all around us that Jesus wants to give us deliverance from. And he says, if you come unto me, I'll give it to you. Okay? So, if we're getting that rest, if we're getting that deliverance from our own works, it's because we're abiding in Christ, we're walking with Christ, we're yoked up to him, we're having rest in our souls. If you're going to go contrary to Christ in anything, you're going to lose that rest in your soul. That's number one. People can walk according to the doors that open and close around them, but I don't recommend it because those doors can be confirmation or they can be a trial. An example of that is in Deuteronomy 13:1, where the Lord said that if a prophet came unto you and commanded a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder came to pass, and then he commanded you to follow after other gods, he said, thou shalt not listen unto that prophet, because the Lord your God proveth you to see whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, the Lord is going to prove you by opening doors around you sometimes that he doesn't want you to go through. He said if the guy commanded a sign or wonder and it came to pass. And in Lamentations, it tells you that no man saith a thing and it cometh to pass except the Lord has commanded it. So we know that the Lord permits anything that comes to pass. He is the one that commits it. He's the one that commands it. So God can even do miracles and signs around us. I mean, he talks about in the latter days the son of perdition doing lying signs, okay? So we can't walk by signs. If we do, we're going to get in trouble. Signs are wonderful. I thank the Lord for the signs because they just, to me, they confirm, they should confirm what God has already spoken in your heart. And if they don't, you can't walk after them. God can open many doors. Even miraculously, I've heard people tell me that the Lord opened a door for them to do this or that. But when I looked in the scripture, I saw that it wasn't scriptural, what they were talking about for them. The door that the Lord had opened for them wasn't a scriptural door, but he did open it. And God's going to try us to see if we love the word more than we love going and doing our own thing. Because God will permit us. He'll even make it possible. You remember the Lord, I believe it was in Isaiah, that he told the Israelites, he said, I'm the one that supplied you with the new wine and the oil and the grain that you sacrificed unto Baal. See? Many times the Lord is the one that opens the door. He is the one that provides. He's the one that makes things possible. But he doesn't want us to walk contrary to the word. He's even going to try us to see if we're going to walk contrary to the word. And the Lord doesn't tempt any man, but he does try us. And that's one way he will try us, because he'll make opportunity for us to go in the wrong direction many times. And we shouldn't do it if we feel in our heart a lack of rest in our soul, all right? For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Isaiah 30 is sometimes our reaction to the circumstances we see around us. Isaiah 30 and verse 15. He says, for thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. Salvation is in rest. Salvation is in ceasing from your works. Salvation is in the refreshment that Jesus gives. Okay? In returning. Why is it always returning? Because our automatic reaction is to run off in our own direction when we are in adverse circumstances or threatened by an enemy. In this case, they were threatened by an enemy. And our automatic reaction is to run and do what we can do, you know. But God says, no, in returning and rest shall you be saved. Salvation is in the rest. It's in the cessation. It's in the refreshment, okay. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Nobody can do anything to you that God doesn't permit. And in quietness and confidence there's faith. And God said, this is where salvation is at. This is where you'll be saved. He said, and you would not. But you said, no, we will flee upon horses. In other words, we're going to resort to the strength of the beast or the strength of the flesh to have salvation. And therefore shall you flee we will ride upon the swift, and therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. Here's what I was saying a few minutes ago. People think that it's by might and it's by power, but it's not. It's by the Lord's Spirit. There is no way that you can outrun the curse, because those that run after you are going to be faster than you. You cannot outrun it. The only thing you can do is stand still and see the salvation of God. Like Moses was told when he was on the edge of the Red Sea. I mean, they could all had buckets and it wouldn't have done them a bit of good. They couldn't dip their way across that Red Sea for nothing, you know. And that's the way people think. They immediately rush to their own thing, their own conclusion, their own method, you know. But God said, no. In returning and rest shall you be saved. But they said, no, we're going to do it our way. We're going to quick run to do it our way, you know. And, of course, the more you feed self, and that's just exactly what they were doing here, the more your enemy is going to catch up to you. The more you feed self, the colder you're going to get in the spirit. The less able you're going to be in the spirit, you know. The more you feed your own ability, put your trust in your own ability. Cursed is he that puts his trust in the arm of the flesh, the Bible says, right? Salvation is in the rest. It's in the ceasing. It's in the trusting in the Lord. It's in the having that peace in your soul. In Psalm 116, in verse 7, it says the same thing about salvation being in the rest. It says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Now that's what the Lord has done for us in the rest. He has, you have delivered my soul from death, from tears, from falling. God's already done it. So he says rest. Return to your rest. Don't get shaken or moved out of your rest. God has given you peace in your soul. Nothing in this world should we be moved by, but by that rest in our soul. We shouldn't be moved by anything we see. God has overcome any problem, any situation, any circumstance. He's led us. He's guided us. He's provided for us. He's promised to be all these things for us if we'll just rest in the Word and not be moved by what we see. That's the end result of walking in rest in God, is you're never going to be moved by what you see. You're going to be moved by that peace in your soul. You're going to be moved by what the Lord says in His Word. You're not going to be moved by what you see. And, of course, if you're under any kind of a yoke besides the yoke of the Lord, you're going to immediately run to your horse. Yeah. But God's temple, God's new Jerusalem, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, is not built by men's hands. That city which is from above is not being built by men's hands. It's not our works that is going to bring to pass the kingdom of God. It's God's works through us. And they're only going to be manifested through us to the extent that we can enter into this rest. This rest is salvation. This rest is the promised land. This rest is for those that go through the wilderness and walk by faith. It's a promise from God to us. I said a while ago, you know, well, here's another thing about the rest. You know, we don't want to forget this. In Isaiah 28, you know, the Lord said, "By men of strange lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, yet they will not hear." And he said, this is the rest. A person is never going to be able to enter into the rest of God without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is part of that. It's not the whole thing, because there are other gifts that come from being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's people, you look around you, we know one particular person, you know, that we recently had a little problem with here. They can't see the rest. They don't understand the rest. They can't enter into the rest without the power of the Spirit. And religion is not enough. You know, good intentions is not enough. They need the power of the Spirit. They need to be baptized in the Spirit for them to see what we're talking about concerning this religious. He said, can't we all grow together? And I said, no, that's not possible. And he was the very proof that we can't all grow together. He hadn't even outgrown his old dead religious ways, you see. Wasn't interested in outgrowing them, you know. You heard the old story, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. In the kingdom, God can overcome that. But we've got to have a desire first. And part of that desire is going to be given us through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you something else, too. I'm convinced that any of us that do speak in tongues, we don't do it enough. Many times we forget to do it. The Bible says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. In other words, he builds himself up. You know, you can make yourself strong in the Spirit, strong to enter into his rest by speaking in tongues. There's power in speaking in tongues. We don't do it enough. We forget to do it too often, you know. We should do it. Because he confessed in Isaiah 28, this is the rest. This is the refreshing. See, we should do it. I went into a church the other day and I thought, they were all Pentecostal people, you know, and I thought, well, I never have heard any of these people speak in tongues, you know. I wonder if there are some of them that believe that you shouldn't speak in tongues out loud. I went back on the back and picked up one of their little pamphlets back there and talked about you should never speak in tongues in the church unless there's an interpreter, which is true, but of course he's talking about addressing the church in tongues. Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding, and I'll sing in the Spirit, and I'll sing with my understanding. He sang in tongues, and he prayed in tongues, not necessarily addressing the church, but a lot of churches don't understand that. You know, it's a blessing to speak in tongues. You don't have to get up and address the church in a loud voice, you know, but you can pray to God in tongues. You can sing to God in tongues. You can all sing together to God in tongues. There's nothing in the Scripture against that. They have misinterpreted what the Scripture is saying there. It's a blessing. We should do it. We should do it more. We should do it not only in our personal prayer life, but in our daily life and in church or whenever, you know, because he said this is the rest. God empowers us with tongues. He builds us up, he says. Edifies us, it's called in the King James and in my Bible. But it means builds us up, you know. I was thinking of some other instances, you know, where the Bible talks about. Here's one, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Bible talks about that inner rest, okay? When many times there are doors open around us, sometimes even open miraculously. But if we don't feel that inner rest, if we don't feel at peace with the Scriptures too, at peace with the Scriptures, we see Scriptures that are against what we're doing. God, the Holy Spirit is not a schizophrenic. He's not going to disagree with His Word in telling us to do something, in guiding us to do something. He's not going to disagree with His Word. Verse 12, in 2 Corinthians 2 and 12, he said, now when I came to Troas, this is Paul, for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened unto me in the Lord, I had no relief for my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. Now here he was. He went there for the gospel. He went to Troas for the gospel. And a door was opened to him in the Lord. God had opened the door. Obviously there was an effective word going forth there. He was being effective. And you'd think, well, there's nothing more important than that, right? But he had a burden in his spirit. There was an uneasiness in his spirit because he didn't find Titus there. And he felt that he needed to see Titus. And so he left this place where there was a door open for him in the spirit to do a work. He left this place. And now you'd think, you see, we shouldn't be moved by the need. You know, you think, if you see the need, you see it's tremendous, you see an anointing there, and you see that there's a door open, you say, this is definitely where God wants me. This is what God wants me to do. That's not necessarily true. I mean, here was Paul. He's obviously had a burden for souls, I mean, because he spent his whole life doing that. He obviously had a burden for souls, and here was a door opened, the very thing he loved to see happen. The very thing he prayed for, and yet he didn't feel peace in his spirit because one man wasn't there. He didn't feel peace because he didn't meet Titus there. And he left there to go looking for him. He left there to go to Macedonia and look for him. Now you'd think, well, it doesn't seem like he is putting first things first. It doesn't seem like he's having a very good idea of what's most important there. Okay? Well, look over in chapter 7, in verse 5. This is where he went into Macedonia looking for Titus. Now, you'd think, well, if you follow the Lord, everything's going to be smooth. Some people have this idea. If you're following the Lord, if you're going by your spirit, then things are going to work out right. Everything's going to be smooth. The burden is light. Right? Well, the burden, that's not talking about the flesh. Anywhere you go, the flesh is going to be dying. Anywhere you go, God's going to be coming against your flesh. See, many people, when they see God coming against the flesh, they think, well, I'm in the wrong place. I missed God. No. No. Because look what happened to him. He didn't feel rest in his spirit. He went into Macedonia. And in verse 5 it says, for even when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no relief. But we were afflicted on every side. Now you say, some people would say right there, I missed God. They would be very confused, you see. And without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, he that comforteth the lowly, even God, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So God comforted them when they finally caught up to Titus, or when Titus finally showed up, or when they met Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you. While he told us your longing and your mourning and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced yet more. This was important to God. This must have been so important to God that it was more important than the door that was opened back over in Troas. Yeah. Now you see, if you're walking according to your reason, you're going to miss God, aren't you? You can see it right there. If you're walking according to your reason, you're going to miss God because you're going to reason. Now, this is more important than me going and meeting Titus and finding out what Titus found out from these other brothers, you know. What was their state of being? But it wasn't more important to God. It was so important to God that God put an unrest in his spirit until he went in the right direction. Okay? And so, the thing that is most important is not the door that's open, but it's what's in your spirit. Now, God will open a door for you to go in his direction. He will not make it impossible for you to go in the direction that your spirit is leading you, or that God's spirit is leading you through your spirit. And he did it for Paul. Paul went to Macedonia. His opportunity was there. But when he got there, his flesh was going through all kinds of misery. I've done things that the Lord told me to do and found out I was in the midst of a lot of trials, troubles, and tribulations. And the Lord led me that way because it's necessary. It's our way into the kingdom. Without these things, we won't enter the kingdom of God. Trials, troubles, tribulations. There was no rest for our flesh, Paul said. Yeah. So everything's not going to be just hunky-dory if you follow the Lord. He's going to lead you through trouble. We have an example, yes, with Jesus. In Luke 5, here's a good example of that. That you can't walk according to the need. You cannot move or you cannot act according to the need. You must act according to what is in your spirit, what God has put in your spirit. You know, it's important for us to educate our spirit. If we don't do that, we won't be able to follow the Lord. You know, a brother was saying here several weeks back, you know, that what's practical? And he was thinking that it wasn't practical for us to sit around here and study the Word. It was more practical for us to get out there and do those things that were serving people, you know, serve. But a thought came to me, and I didn't mention it at the time, the Martha and Mary problem, you know. Jesus said, well, she's chosen the better part. Martha wanted Mary to get up there and serve, run. Jesus said, Mary was sitting at his feet. Jesus said, well, she's chosen the better part. It's more important to educate your spirit so that you can follow the Lord instead of be confused when you get out there and you run into troubles and trials and tribulation. Wonder did you go the right direction or whatever. You need to know that you're on sure footing with the Lord. I mean, it's important to study the Word. It's important to serve too. But it's important to first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First, it's important. And so there are people that aren't doing that. If they would do it, they would understand that you can serve all your life and never find the true will of God for you. You can get out there and just beat your head against the wall. Get our spirit so that we don't walk according to reason. If we walk according to reason, we're not going to be following the Lord. We're not going to be following his spirit. Now, here's another unreasonable thing. Let's read this in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Seems unreasonable. Seems unreasonable. But God sees all. We don't. If we walk according to reason, we're only assimilating the facts that come into our little brain by what we hear and what we see. But God sees and hears all. So we can't possibly afford to walk according to reason. We have to walk according to the Lord. And it came to pass, Luke 5 and 12, while he was in one of the cities, behold, a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou made clean. And straightway the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but to go thy way and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went abroad the report concerning him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. But he withdrew himself into the deserts and prayed. Now that's just totally unreasonable. I don't know of too many evangelists that would have done what he did there, you know. Because there was a great door open, you know, and God was being effective there. I mean, it said multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. And what does Jesus do? He turns around and goes out in the wilderness and prays. That just proves to you that the need does not necessitate the action. If you see a need, it doesn't necessarily mean that God has told you to go through that door. I mean, yes, God's opened the door. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. The Bible says that. If there's a door open, God opened it. But does, he wants you to go through it. And that's why I'm saying that, number one, you have to follow what's in your spirit. And here, the Spirit was driving Jesus out into the desert to pray. You know why? Because he knew just because there was a need, that didn't mean he could meet it. You know that? You don't think of Jesus that way. But Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. People who are self-confident, you know, people talk about self-confident as though it's an attribute, you know. Well, not in the kingdom, it's not. People who are self-confident, they go themselves. That's the people that run for their horse, you know. They're ready to go and do, you know. Self-confident people, they always walk according to sight. They don't walk according to faith. They don't walk according to the Spirit because they believe that they can handle it. The need is before them. They believe they can handle it, and they go to it. We should believe that by the power of the Lord we can handle it, but our spirit's got to agree with the direction that we're going. If not, then we're walking according to sight, we're walking according to reason, and we are being self-confident, okay? Well, look, he went out in the desert to pray, and what's it say? And it says it came to pass in one of those days that he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by who were come out of every village in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And what it says in the Greek is the power of the Lord was with him that he should heal. That he should heal. The power of the Lord came upon Jesus when he was supposed to heal. See? That's not in every instance. People who have gifts of healing will tell you the same thing. They feel the tingling in their hands or the running up and down their spine, or they feel the confidence. God deals with people in different ways that have gifts of healings, you know. And the Bible calls them gifts of healings because every one of them is a gift, right? But people that move in those gifts or gifts of miracles, they'll all tell you that. Boy, they feel the way the Lord normally moves upon them when he wants them to go and do. He gives individuals their own sign, you know, of when he wants them to go. Now, Jesus wasn't walking by sight. He wasn't confident in himself. He knew that you have to go to God when you see a need because God is the one who answers needs. We don't, okay? He said, and so he went to God in prayer. And in the very next verse, it tells you that the power of the Lord was with him that he should heal. You know, in this chapter, the disciples went out and got in the boat and fished all night long and didn't catch a thing. They toiled and they toiled and they toiled. And the Lord came and told them to throw the net out on the right side of the boat. He said, but Lord, we toiled all night long. We didn't take a thing. But at thy word, we will let down our nets. But at your word, we're going to do it. See, that's the way we got to be. You know, we're just going to, in our own self-confidence, we just struggle. It may be something, maybe to provide a living for ourselves. You know, God can provide a living for us very easily. He doesn't need our direction and our struggling and our, he can make it easy, you know. We can toil all night and never take a thing. In this case, he said, don't fear. Henceforth, you're going to catch men. And he was talking about fishing for men, right? They struggled all night and didn't take a thing. But when they said, at thy word, we'll let down the nets, they did. They let down the nets, and they had more than they could handle. Probably caught more than they caught in weeks. You know? And God's able to do that with us. He's able to give us what we were talking about earlier, 100-fold. He's able to give us that just by one act of faith. And yet we will struggle, and we will work, and we will toil, and we will connive, and we'll try to bring it to pass. And we just work ourselves into a frenzy and never get anything done. And God is able to do it so easily if we'll just enter into rest. You see, he can't give it to you unless you enter into rest, because that's where the faith is. Faith is in the rest. Faith causes you to enter into rest, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world, and faith is the way that we're going to be blessed by God. Not by our works, but by faith. He said, well, don't worry about it. Fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Why did he say that? I think it's because they came to the conclusion that at thy word, we'll let down the net. Huh? When they finally came to that conclusion, what was that? That was ceasing from their work. They learned to cease from their works. They learned that all they needed was the word of the Lord to have victory. You know? And, you know, look at this. Proverbs chapter 3. You may know this by heart. I tell you, we ought to look at this one regular, because Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. Now we can see very clearly from those last two instances from Paul and from Jesus that you certainly would have done the wrong thing if you leaned upon your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. You know what? Sometimes we don't even take time to acknowledge him. You know when you get the feeling in your spirit sometimes of a direction? Is when you're asking God. But if you don't ever stop to ask him, you don't ever get any kind of feeling sometimes. Because you haven't acknowledged him. You have not asked for his direction. You have not because you asked not, he said. And what did he say about asking for knowledge, for wisdom? You know, God loves to give it. Just ask and believe you receive, you see. He wants to give it to us liberally, James chapter 1 says. But he's telling you to ask. You know, if we are continually acknowledging him in our ways, you know, if we're asking him, acknowledging that it's his direction that we want, if we're doing that, he's going to be talking in our soul and in our spirit. He'll be giving us an ease or a dis-ease with the direction that we're going. We may not feel good about the direction that we're going, in which case we'll have to turn and go the other way. But many times you don't even get that until you ask the Lord. Have you ever noticed that? I have. Because sometimes you're just so headlong and headstrong and self-confident that you're just going to do and you're not going to bother to even slow down enough to ask the Lord. Heading for your horse, right? In all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Trust in the Lord. Lean not upon thine own understanding. Well, we obviously have got to have the yoke of Jesus. I'll tell you another instance. I've shared it with you before in Acts 19. This is really clear to me. Where that God opened a door for Paul, and yet he didn't want him to go through it.
What was that you were sharing first, or we were talking about when you said that... When you desire something so badly, you can pray for it and God will give it to you, but it wasn't really his intention to give it to you. It was just that it was your heart's desire.
Yeah, you can desire your own will so much.
Oh, it was about the king. I mean, the prophet or the king that was wanting to go into battle against particular nation, and he had asked of God and all those others.
Right.
Said, do it.
One prophet, Micaiah.
And the one said, no.
Yeah.
It's not God.
Yeah, God was obviously making it possible. And what did Micaiah said? He said, God had put a lion spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. God put a lion spirit. Acts 19 and verse 21. Now after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. Now, he purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and he said, I also must see Rome. So he had purposed in the Spirit to do this. And he was going to see Rome too, okay? And then over in 20 and 22, but he purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Okay? Then verse chapter 20 and verse 22 says, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there. So you know what was, now what we're talking about is what's on the inside of Paul, not the outside, not the doors. We're talking about what's on his inside, what he felt at peace in doing, you know. And he was bound in his spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what was going to happen to him. Then God opened the door for him, apparently, to not go. Which, you know, Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. He said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. He, of his own free will, he went to the cross. That's where we're supposed to be going, of our own free will. The thing that makes your spirit feel at ease and going in one direction or another is God's spirit. Your spirit, if you're born again, your spirit is being ruled by the Holy Spirit or directed by the Holy Spirit. And I know that you have to educate your spirit so that your spirit knows the direction of the Holy Spirit. That's why we read the Word. That's why we study the Word, okay? But, now there's two different things here. This is what was on the inside of Paul. He felt bound in his spirit that he had to go to Jerusalem, okay? But then he ran into disciples in chapter 21 who prophesied over him through the Spirit in verse 4 that he should not set foot in Jerusalem. God didn't change his mind, but God did try Paul. Because you're not supposed to listen to what other people tell you unless it agrees with what God has spoken to you. Let me give you an example. Okay? God told a man of God to go and cry against the altar in Samaria. And he did that. And he told him, now don't you eat bread in that land and don't you drink water. You come right back out of that land. I don't want you even staying there. And then an old prophet that lived in that land wanted to talk to this man of God. This is in 1 Kings chapter 13. And he said, the Lord spoke to me, told me to tell you to come back with me and eat and drink in this land. And when he did it, what happened to him? He was killed. A lion slew him, and the lion was even next to his donkey. Wouldn't even touch the donkey. Just standing there, standing by the body. And the old prophet went and took the man's body and buried him in his own tomb. What happened? Same thing right here. Now, Paul was being tried with the same thing. If God has spoken to you in your spirit, he doesn't want you to be moved by what's happening on the outside. Even believers, he doesn't want you to be moved by that. See? Why? Because we're not to walk by sight, but we're to walk by faith. You've got peace. You don't see anything unscriptural about it. It's the peace in your spirit, man. There's a peace that the flesh gives, but it's cold in your spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Your spirit's going to be cold. If you're at peace in your flesh, you know, because it's easy just to lay back in life, please your flesh, make your flesh happy, but your spirit's going to get colder and colder and colder. But I'm talking about in your spirit, man. If you're at ease and going in a certain direction, or if God has spoken to you there about going in a certain direction, it don't matter if the overwhelming majority of people come to you and say, no, that's not the right direction. Now, if they come and show you that you have not listened to the Word and that you're being disobedient to the Word and you see what the Word says, and the Word convicts your spirit, and your spirit says, go this way. You're still listening to your spirit, you see. But the point is, here's an example, like the old prophet and the man of God. Here's an example of the same thing happening to Paul, but Paul didn't fall into it, okay? He was still bound in his spirit to go to Jerusalem. He didn't care who prophesied, you know. Now, these were people who were doing it in the spirit. What was God doing? You know, why was God saying go in Paul's spirit, but using these other people to prophesy? I've had people prophesy to me before.
People that were prophesying were still obeying God.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, they were. You say, can God do that? Yeah, he can do it.
Was the old prophet obeying God too?
No, he disobeyed God. He lied. No, but he believed the prophet. He believed he was speaking from God, you see. In this case, they were speaking, and God was trying Paul to see whether he was going to walk by what other people said or by what he told him. And look, there was a prophet in Jerusalem, Agabus. Let's see, here he is in verse 10, chapter 21, verse 10. He came and took Paul's belt, bound his hands and feet with it, and he said, the man who owns this belt This is what's going to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem. Another warning. And all the disciples came to him and warned him not to go to Jerusalem. Another example of the overwhelming majority of God's people being wrong. You know, when God tells you to do something, he's going to make opportunity for you to not do it. When he puts something in your spirit, he'll make opportunity on the outside for you to not do it. Then again, if you're walking in the flesh and you're saying, I'm doing this because God opened the door for me to do it, because I've seen a lot of people that did that. God opened the door for me. God made it possible for me to do this. God did this. God did that. But I've told people like that. I said, yeah. I said, God may have opened the door, but what does the Word say? Look what the Word says about what you're doing here, you see? You're disobeying the Word. Is God making the opportunity? Sure. If there is any opportunity in this world, God's making it. Because your very next breath is coming from God, you know? God opens doors. He opened a door for Balaam, the prophet, right? Sure, go. And then there was an angel with a sword there waiting to kill him, you see? God said, go. See, God opened the door. God made it possible. He went. But he didn't listen to what God told him the first time, which was, no, don't go. So God, the second time, he kept bugging God, said, go. And he went, and he almost died. Okay. Well, we're back to the point again. The signs, confirmations, witnesses that come to us, all these things are wonderful, but they got to agree with what God's already spoken to you. You understand what I'm saying? Because there's going to be lying signs and wonders to lead many astray, the Bible says. You see? And many are going to be led astray because of that. I believe in signs and wonders. I believe they're from God. I also believe that, number one, you got to follow your conscience. God will never hold you guilty for following your conscience. I don't even care if you're wrong. If you're mistaken and you're following your conscience, he's not going to hold you accountable. You know? I believe Romans chapter 15 says that, you know. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you've got faith that what you're doing is right, God will not hold it against you. I'm talking about in this matter of direction and the matter of these things, you know. God won't hold it against you. Can y'all think of any examples? I can tell you what. Prophets have prophesied to me. Some have been real good, and some have not. I remember a brother, he was a false prophet. I don't know that I knew for sure he was at the time, but he prophesied to me that I was going to be preaching in this or teaching in this church over in Milton. And I said, well, we'll see. So the only thing I told him is, we'll see. You know? But my spirit never agreed with what he was saying. And I knew that a lot of times he prophesied truth. You know, some things he prophesied that were right, you know, and it happened, really. But it didn't agree with my spirit, so I just ignored it. That's what I always do. You know, somebody has a prophecy for me and it don't agree with what's inside of me or what I can see in the Word or anything like that, I just ignore it. There's been times when the Lord's changed my mind. You know, I remember one time some other brothers and me, we decided to build a little church. And I had a car I really liked at the time. It was a little Toyota Celica, little sports car. And I said, well, that's good. I'll sell my car and I'll use it, you know, because I had a motorcycle too. And I decided I was going to sell that car and put that money towards the church. And how many of you know that sometimes you start going in a direction that you feel is right, and then when you make a few steps, you begin to feel, no, something don't feel right. You know? Sometimes you actually start off in the direction. You know? And that's scriptural. We see it happening in the book of Acts here. And you start making a few steps in that direction, and you don't feel right. Well, that's what happened here. I sold the car. I had the money in my hand. And I just told the brothers, I said, I don't feel good about it. I don't feel like the Lord wants us to build this church. I feel like we should just back off. Well, one of them said something like, well, I just believe the devil's coming against us here, you know. I said, well, I'll tell you how I feel about it. I said, just to show you my heart's in the right place here, you take the money. But I ain't going to have nothing to do with building the church because I don't believe that God wants to. You take the money, do what you want with it. So I just gave him the money. And inside, I didn't feel good about it. Well, to make a long story short, they didn't build the church. Other brothers came that had needs, you know, so they met their needs with that money, you know. I don't think we ought to make any steps that we don't feel good and at ease about, you know, and have peace in our souls about. I'll give you a good instance. Go to Acts 16, I believe it is. Let's see. You know, I was saying about you going in a certain direction sometimes, this direction that you think is right, and God stops you. That happens. Here's Acts 16 and verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Okay, they already knew that they weren't supposed to speak in Asia. God spoke to them through the Spirit, you know. Even though there was a great need there, God said, don't go that direction. And when they were come over against Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. In other words, they started to go in this direction, but they got out of the peace of God. The Spirit of Jesus would not permit them to go in that direction. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there was a man of Macedonia standing, beseeching him, and saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, straightway we sought to go forth into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel unto them. So here they started going in a direction, and it was the wrong direction. You know, I've done that before. You know, I've wondered what was the direction of the Lord and thought, well, maybe this is, and start taking a few steps in that direction, and you don't feel good about it. You know, sometimes you do have to start taking a few steps in the wrong direction so you can know it's the wrong direction. It's like asking Jesus, "Lord, do you want me to go this way?" It's not till you start thinking about it, meditating on it, asking, do you get a feeling one way or the other whether you should go that way, you know? And in this case, they were making steps already, and God said, no, you can't go. So they were guided by the Spirit. They were prevented by the Spirit, and they were guided by a dream. It wasn't somebody else's dream, it was their dream. Other people will come give you dreams, you know? And if they're confirmation of what's in your heart, that's good. But if it doesn't confirm what you feel inside, then don't go. I know a brother one time, he had a dream. Jesus appeared to him, told him to stop his job, and in this dream, to stop his job and go and start preaching. And I didn't feel good about it because I knew the guy. And I knew he wasn't really that strong in the Lord and ready to do that. At least I felt he was. But I asked him. I didn't tell him, look, I don't feel like this is God's direction for you. I asked him. I says, well, how do you feel about it? He says, I'm extremely nervous about it. I don't feel good about it at all. I said, well, has God opened any kind of a door for you to go in that direction? You know, he said, no door's been opened either. You know, I said, well, you just pray and ask God more about it and be willing to do whatever he tells you to do. But until I told him, I said, until you feel good about it, don't, you know, on the inside, in your spirit, man, until you feel good about it, don't take those steps. Well, you know that the devil appears as an angel of light. What's light? Light is direction. Light is knowledge. See, the devil will try to lead you off course. But he can only do that through your flesh. He is not going to be able to get in your spirit and give you peace in your spirit about it. Because your spirit might be saying, no, no, no. And the devil might be telling you, go, 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 you know. It reminds me of a couple of books I read. Well, one book I just got through reading. I've read several books on this near-death experience. Y'all have read any of those where people see the light at the end of the tunnel, you know. And it's really amazing. It seems like there's a whole religion coming out of this, you know, this near-death experience. Because it seems, doesn't matter whether you're a pagan or an all-out sinner or a Christian, there's always that light at the end of the tunnel, you know. Some of the books that have come out, one by a guy named Moody, who was into the occult, by the way, and several other books that were written by people who were into the cult, they only gave the positive side of everybody who died seeing this light at the end of the tunnel, or everybody that came close to death seeing this light at the end of the tunnel, and some of them even meeting a being of light but couldn't tell exactly who it was, but the being was totally acceptable of their ways and totally loving, totally forgiving, even though they hadn't accepted Jesus, even though they hadn't repented. And these books only gave that one side of the situation. Well, this other doctor, who was, his expertise was resuscitation, you know, bringing people back from the dead. And he gave many, many of experiences where people were literally in hell at the time and were crying out to him to get them out of the flames. And this guy was converted because of this. His name was Maurice Rawlings. And he was converted because of this, because he didn't even believe in all this stuff, you know. And one guy was even crying out to him while he was in the flames, pray for me, pray for me. So he just spouted off a sinner's prayer just to make the guy happy. He didn't even believe in that thing. And the guy found salvation. The guy got saved. And he was a pagan. Rawlings knew he was. But he was doing this just to shut the guy up. In fact, he told him, shut up. I'm not a preacher. You know, and he was working on him, trying to get him back and keep him back, you know. And the guy said, pray for me. So he led him in a sinner's prayer, you know. And the guy found peace. And he just, a big smile on his face, you know. And the guy found salvation.
Did he die?
Huh?
Did he die?
He didn't die at that time. No, he was saved. He may have died later. I don't remember everything about the story. But he knew he was saved. And he knew he was out of the fire. And Rawlings knew it too, you know. And anyway, the devil is out to deceive people. I mean, there's more than one being of light. Lucifer, it means light bearer. Now, the devil can appear to you in different ways, but one of them is as light. He wants you to believe he's God. He wants you to believe he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to appear to people that way. And he's going to deceive people too into thinking that there's nothing after this life but bliss. Nothing but blessing. You're never going to be faced with a God who is going to hold you accountable for what you've done in this life. Just a few days ago, a brother called me. He's a brother that lives in Tennessee. I'd been sending him tapes and things. He got away from fellowshipping with God's people, you know, because around him was just a lot of pagans, you know, a lot of lost people, and he wasn't making any extra effort to go and get around God's people, and he just got cold, you know, got cold towards God and fell away. And he told me, he says, "Man, I never would have believed I could have fallen away." I told him, "Yeah, you really have to make an effort to get around God's people and get that good seed sowed in you and have their words and their comfort and their direction and their help, you know, to help you go on, you know." He went over to Louisiana when that happened and ran into two prophets, and they both prophesied doing the same thing, you know, that you need to get back around God's people and get strengthened in the Word and fellowshipping with God's people. And he just got cold on the inside because of what he was doing on the outside, you know. And he wasn't feeling good about it. He didn't have any peace or rest, you know, of course, until he got around another brother who was just sowing that word in him, you know, sowing that word in him. Brought him back into the rest, brought him back into the peace. You know, you can get so cold you just can't even hear from God, you know. By going against what you feel in your conscience, you can get so cold. By going against what you feel, that rest in your soul, you can get so cold you just can't hear from the Lord, you know. You can't find your way back either without God's grace. I tell you, it takes the mercy of God to reach out to you and draw you back, you know. I don't know how it came to pass, but I knew the Lord when I was young. Not the way I know the Lord now, with wisdom and all, but when I was young, I tell you, I had a tender conscience in certain times when I was young, because the Lord just convicted me heavily about doing some things that I did. And later, you know, as the years went by, I just got so cold I couldn't hear anything from the Lord. Didn't care either, you know. So, you know, this great deception, this new age deception, you know, all the gods are God, you know, and I just wonder if it doesn't have something to do with all these, because they say that there's millions and millions of them now, these near-death experiences. And, since they've started having these resuscitations and things, so many people are given their accounts of what happened to them when they died, you know. I wonder, is this some move of the devil here to really tell people, you know, that they don't have to worry about correction after death. They don't have to worry about being faced with an angry God. They don't have to worry about being held accountable. Is this some kind of religion that the devil is trying to start here, you know? Because all these people are writing books now, right and left, especially the three people that have written these books. What's her name? Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote one. Moody wrote one. There's another man that wrote one. And all of them say that you don't have to worry about a thing. You know, they've even got their disciples going around to hospitals and people with diseases and things and telling them you don't have to worry about a thing. You know, it's really wonderful to go and to meet this being of light and go into this eternal bliss and everything. Well, this is it. You see, it's a deception. You know, it's a deception. And why these people don't ever give any accounts of people that go and meet the Lord and he's not that way, and those that go into the flames of hell, you know. The man that wrote the book, he said one thing. He says, none of these people were around at the time that these people had this experience. He said, if they were there at the time of the resuscitation or at the time of this thing happened to them, a lot of times they would hear these stories of hell from these people. Whereas when time goes by, they blank them right out of their minds. And he said, this is what he believes is happening, because he has talked to people that he resuscitated out of the flames. And later, when he went back to talk to these people, it was like they had no recollection of it whatsoever. It was either just stolen from them, or else they subconsciously blocked this thing out of their minds. And he couldn't understand it, but he did understand that if you weren't there at the time to take this down or to get the testimony from them, that would be lost.